All right, let's start up with our Sunday school this morning. As always, I'll ask Pastor Marvin to open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into the ninth commandment.
Father, we want to thank you again for just bringing us together here this morning. We thank you, Father, for your word. Father, there's so much in there for us to learn. There's so much in there, Father, that we yet have to put into our own lives and put it into practice. So, Father, as we open up your word and reading what we say, I pray, Father, you would come now and just really teach us, instruct us, and make us those shining lights in this community, Lord, that people would not find anything in us that would hold them back from trusting in you as well. Bless our time here this morning, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, hopefully you got the notes, and if not, you can follow along. I have made a couple of updates, but God willing, we'll be taking a couple of weeks to work through this anyways, just because as you begin to study the scriptures, you just realize how rich they are, irrespective of whatever topic you are looking into. But we're looking at the ninth commandment as we continue through our catechisms, and the question simply is, what does God require in the ninth, and of course, tenth, commandments? Answer, that we do not lie or deceive, but speak the truth in love. And of course, they're borrowing from Ephesians chapter 4 for that second half. That we do not lie or deceive, but speak the truth in love. Text, of course, they're drawing from is Exodus chapter 20, where God, after delivering his people out of Egypt with his mighty right hand to make them a kingdom of priests, gives them his covenantal commands. And one of them is this: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. A fancy little quote, and for you Latin lovers, I even have it in the footnotes. The tongue inflicts greater wounds than the sword, and you can pick that up in James 3, which we'll probably look at next week. However, before we look at how it applies to our lives today, we always have to say, what did it mean to the original audience? Because it does not say, thou shalt not lie, right? You look at the text and it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so I just want to look at a couple of words to help us understand a little more broadly of what Moses is seeking to instill into the covenant community there at Sinai. So the first verb, it literally means to answer. And it was often used in the context of a court case to mean to testify for or against someone. Okay, and so if you're familiar with reading the Old Testament, that they would settle disputes at the gate. Right, and so the elders, which became then more the judges, and then later you have the monarchy. But before then, right, like not everyone lived in Jerusalem, and so in the towns, you would sort of settle those legal disputes at the gate. Right? Even before the giving of the law, you see that Lot was one of those, as it were, elders at the gate. Who, you know, he had some wisdom, and they would settle matters. And so this is sort of the situation: is when they're settling disputes, and Moses says, do not bear false testimony. And we're going to see the implications of bearing false testimony and what it can do not only to individuals, but actually to the community. And as actually Marvin prayed, we are to be a city on a hill. We want to be a light to the nations. And there are fewer things that bring disrepute upon our gospel witness than bearing false testimony against our brothers or sisters in the Lord. Yes, generally against everyone. We're not to lie. But even in this covenantal context of the people of Israel. Okay, so when it says there, you shall not bear false witness, it says you shall not answer. And it has this idea of one of the judges or one of the elders asking, is this so? Right? They're settling a legal dispute. And how do you answer? Not falsely. Okay, this verb can mean to answer for or against. And what God would say is, you are to answer truthfully for. Okay? The next noun, it sounds like Chris's wife's name, Rea. It literally means neighbor, right? So again, the text doesn't say, thou shalt not lie. Of course we're not to lie. But we lose a lot of the richness if we lose, you know, sort of the context here. This is within Israel. This is within your tribe. This is within your camp. When you're lying, you not only hurt your individual neighbor, but you hurt your covenant community because you're eroding the foundation of trust. If you have a whole bunch of people that are characterized by lies, there's no trust, and so you can't do anything. Okay, so you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Violation of this command erodes the very foundation, which is trust and love and fabric, justice and righteousness of the community. So we want to be a truthful people. We want to be a truthful community. Not just truthful individuals, but a truthful family, truthful church. Lastly, the preposition is translated here against, okay? And it can mean with, for, or by, usually, but it's interesting. The lexicon that I use notes that it can be against when hostility is implied. And we're going to see, as we've seen with every other one of the commands, that the fruit begins at the root. And if you're bearing false testimony against your neighbor, it's because there's a hostility. It's because your heart is wrong, right? We're going to see things like malice in Ephesians 4. Or we're going to see it in Matthew 15 or Mark 7. That they all start in a crooked heart, okay? So always, irrespective of the commandment, whether it's 7 or 9 or 10, the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart, okay? So lying is not some neutral accident, at least not what Moses is warning and prohibiting here, but is rather the evidence and fruit of a malicious heart. I've got tons of footnotes for all you geekies if you want to look them up. But for this bearing witness against one another, two witnesses, it doesn't cease in the Old Testament into the New. And you can see here, Jesus says, actually, when you gather two or three in my name, you have it in Corinthians, you have it in Timothy. Right? When someone has an accusation against an elder, you're not to bear false witness against them, which is why you need two truthful witnesses. Paul says the very same thing when he's rebuking the Corinthians for the lasciviousness. Okay, so you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Good. What is that? Oh, wait. A little more nerdy stuff here for you. The phrase, you shall not bear false testimonies. Literally, you shall not bear a witness of deceit and is false testimony. Okay, and so it's not just a lie, but it actually carries this understanding of deceit, shaker. Right? Because you can sometimes half-truth. You can sometimes tell the truth, but deceitfully. And so it's not just a bold, brazen lie. And we're going to look at some of what the scriptures say of how this is worked out. But you're not to be deceitful in your witness. Okay, so it's more than just like lying, but you can actually omit certain truths, or you can exaggerate. You can be deceitful, which comes from a crooked, selfish heart. Okay, so back in Moses' day, if you're following in the notes, witnesses were everything and were vitally important in executing justice or injustice at the gates, determining the fates of individuals within the covenant community with regards to individual case laws and disputes against one another, right? So Exodus 20 is sort of this broad generalization. You've got the moral law, right? So you've got the Ten Commandments, and then were you to read 21 following, they get into what are called case laws or specific laws. And so you have these principles by which you can now carry out all the individual cases. What do you do when Nathan comes with this, right? Like, oh, he stole my cow, or he stole my goat. Or he didn't do this, or he didn't do that.
Stone him.
That was quick.
Yeah.
I don't know how I feel about seed salesmen.
They're seedy guys, eh? Okay, and so as DeYoung says here, we often think of the ninth commandment merely as do not lie, but it's the context of a courtroom, okay? Witnesses are important today, but they didn't have what we had, right? Like, they didn't record conversations. They don't have cameras. They don't have DNA tests. They don't have fingerprints. And so, actually, having reliable, truthful, undeceitful witnesses was essential to a prosperous community. For justice to be established within the covenant community, and therefore to be a light to the nations, you need to have truthfulness. Okay, we love to say amen. And we're going to see this word over and over, amen, or amunah. It has this idea of truthfulness. It's the opposite of deceit, and it's what God calls for in his people. Okay, and so if we want to see a covenant community prospering, thriving, being a blessing, we need to be witnesses of truthfulness, witnesses of faithfulness, not witnesses of deceitfulness or lying. Okay, so if someone stood up to accuse a person of wrongdoing, right here. And a second person stood up with the same accusation, the life of the accused could be in jeopardy. Okay, so maybe you read the notes, maybe you didn't. But think of an Old Testament example of a certain feckless king with a wife who ruled the house and was exceedingly wicked, so wicked that her name is synonymous with harlotry. Jezebel and Ahab, right? And what did they do? Do you remember? He's like, ooh, I see, I take, going back to Genesis 3, going back to Achan, going back to all of these things. He saw something that he wanted. Naboth's vineyard. And he's like, hey, I'll buy it from you. And Naboth, being like a good Jew, saying, no, the land is important to us. It's a token, a pledge, a foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth, where in the resurrection we'll enjoy God as Adam and Eve in the garden. He's like, I'm not giving it up. Like, I'm not selling you my land for any cost. And he goes and he has a little cry fest. You've read the story. It's in 1 Kings 20, I'm thinking. 18, 19, or 20. It's probably in my notes. And then his wife is like, pull up your pants and be a man. This is my vague paraphrase. And what does Jezebel do? She sires some false witnesses, some men of Belial, and they make an accusation against Naboth. And they say that he is blasphemed. And what happens to poor Naboth? He's stoned. Why? Because they had two witnesses. So it's important. Right? If this is sort of how a society is working, where truth is no longer in the gates, you can read about that in the prophets. You see, just it begins to degrade everything. Okay, and so this happens not in a time of spiritual prosperity, but in a time of spiritual degradation in Israel. It's a low point where even the king himself is hiring false witnesses. And unfortunately, they're abusing this law, which is meant for the good of the people, and poor Naboth is killed. Now, of course, God does exact retribution upon Ahab, but we see how important it is, right? What happens when there's false witnesses and they accuse an innocent man? He can die. Now, can you think of actually a New Testament example of this?
Jesus.
That's always the right answer. Who said that? Joel? Yeah, right? It's a Sunday school answer, but it's right. So what happens? Remember, Jesus is standing before the Sanhedrin, and there's the high priest, and it says that there were many pseudo-martyria, false witnesses. And of course, their testimonies weren't agreeing. And finally, two stood up. Two, you can read, I got in the footnotes. And they said, this man said, I will what? I will destroy the temple. And of course, the temple is more than just, you know, brick and mortar, as it were. The temple is a picture of God's throne. And it's where his name dwells. And so to blaspheme the temple is to blaspheme the name. That's why Stephen is martyred in Acts 7. It's why Paul is almost killed in Acts 20 and following. Right? And so here's Jesus, the sinless one. And here are false witnesses. And the witnesses hear and they say, that's it. We need no further evidence. And Jesus is sentenced to die. Okay, so the life of the accused could be in jeopardy. And so again, I want you just to remember the context of the covenant community. If we have a whole bunch of liars, and we're going to look at what it looks like in practice, it's just going to erode a church of trust. You know, we're always going to be like wondering in the back of our minds. Okay, and so we want to foster truthfulness. Now we're going to see that this is why Paul would say, put off that old man. Right? Ephesians 4:22. But then you keep reading through Ephesians, and at the very end of Ephesians 4, it says, put off all bitterness and anger and slander and envy, along with all malice. Right? Rather be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God. So this is huge. We want to imitate God, and the God whom we serve is a God of amen. He's truth. His throne, his justice, is founded on what? Righteousness. Right? So, therefore, we should seek to imitate him. And we should seek to walk even as he would have us, as his image bearers. Okay? Deuteronomy talks all about that. You can look at those notes after. In the Old Testament, there are six different ways the Hebrew says false witness. Why did I put that in my notes? To show off? Just to show how prevalent it can be. Right? Like that's what Jewish people usually, that's the way they did. They would look at the same thing with six different ways. Right? And so they could say false witness, right? Eid Shekher. They could keep saying that. But there's six different ways. If you ever study even sin in Hebrew words, there's all, like we just say, oh, we sinned. In English, we usually use one word. But in Hebrew, they have a rich vocabulary, a multicolored vocabulary for things like sin or false witnesses. Right? There's six different ways in 16 different passages, meaning it's not a small theme. It's not like, no biggie. Hey, it made it into the 10. Which means what? That it's probably happening a lot more than we'd like to admit. Okay? So we have to be on the watch. As I'm reading John Owen, I read his book on apostasy, and I'm reading his book now on sin and grace, and his applications are always the same. Keep a watch on your heart. Just know your tendencies. Right? Let the law be a mirror and just realize, wait a minute. There are a lot of ways I can bear false witness, especially against my neighbor, against my brother or sister in the Lord. Okay? And so the Bible does have a lot to say about this. It's not just sort of a passing, offhanded remark, but actually God would have us think through this repeatedly. Okay, I'm going to read this just to couch the context. All this simply reminds us that the true and the living God, whose throne is founded upon righteousness and justice, you can see Psalm 89, cares about justice and righteousness in, through, can't spell still, and amongst his people, whom he created and recreated to be his image, and therefore the representatives, administrators, and ambassadors of his rule on earth as it is in heaven. That's a very important thing, right? So we're working through the catechism with the girls, and what is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who, King James, I'm ahead, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come.
Sorry. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, this is part of it, right? So God, ruling from his heavenly throne, his throne is predicated and founded on truth, truthfulness. Amen. Amunah, however you want to, right? And so if we want to be his image bearers, right? That's Genesis 1 and 2. If we want to broadcast and proclaim God's rule and his reign as his image bearers to the ends of the earth, we should be truth tellers. Okay, so it's not just like, okay, I'm just going to slap my hand every time I tell a lie. It's more than that. Okay, and then not only as an individual, but actually as a community. Moses isn't like going one-on-one. This is for all of Israel. Okay, and so God created, they fell in the garden, but God is now, as it were, recreating a people to be his very own, his special, his prized possession, Ezekiel or Exodus 19. And we're to bear witness of his rule on earth as it is in heaven. It's huge. Okay. But I do note, though the commandment begins at the gate, it doesn't end there. Okay. So when it says, you shall not answer falsely against your neighbor as a witness of deceit. It's to be within the walls of your house as well. It's to be at your workplace, right? So it starts there, and like we see, you start with the unchanging principle, which you can then apply to changing times and environments, okay? And that's why I spent a little bit of time looking at those fancy words to say, what is the unchanging principle? That we're not to have a heart that spews out deceit against our neighbor. Okay, so breaking the ninth commandment also would include, okay, and I'm going to rip through these, okay, but slandering others. You can see lots of notes. I have an addendum, theological slander.
What is that?
Theologically slandering? Yeah. I can't believe Arminians believe that. I can't believe they baptize babies. fill it in. I do it. We all do it. And I think we need to be very careful because we're making them look foolish. And we have to be, I have to be careful of that. Okay? Second, gossip. Okay? Third, flattery. Anyone who's read The Pilgrim's Progress, beware of the flatterer. Flattery is deceit. Ryan, that's the best sermon I ever heard. I remember that. I've only heard it a couple times. And when I heard that 13 years ago, the guy was a heretic trying to split the church. He was a Church of Christ guy. Remember, I told you about you, right? And he came in, and he's trying to have communion with people within the church, and I'll never forget, I was preaching out of Haggai chapter 1, right? And I don't think I'm a great preacher, but this guy certainly did. He's like, man! And so I was, of course, young and naive, right? He flattered me. He was being deceitful. Yeah, it hurts the pride to realize, okay, I'm not a good preacher. But this guy wasn't saying, hey, you're an awesome preacher, because he actually believed it. It's because maybe there was ulterior motives and he was speaking deceitfully. So, of course, no one's ever going to say I've preached a good sermon now. But that's my justification. My justification is because I know you don't want to flatter me. As you can see, I've not filled in the notes yet because I just ran out of time yesterday. But exaggeration. And I was thoroughly convicted of this. I have to be careful of exaggeration. Now, when you're telling a story, you know, and it's everyone knows, I get it. There's exaggeration within the Bible. But what are the motives of the exaggeration? Am I exaggerating the story to puff myself up, or am I exaggerating details of a story actually to put someone down? We can do that, right? You start with a story here, and by the time it ends here, it's not altogether reliable. Have truths. Okay? And then this is one that I'm guilty of, and I'm asking the Lord to help me, is making promises and not keeping them as a father. Dad, we can have a tickle fight? And I'm studying. Yeah, we'll have a tickle fight. And then there's no tickle fight. I have 5 daughters, that's why. It's not me and Christina. But I've been deceitful then. And I'm almost teaching my kids not to trust their dad, and it's eroding their confidence. No big deal. It's a huge deal. Do not be a witness of deceit. Praying for you. Okay, I know there's cheesy Christian movies, and we like to trash them, but there's this one called Overcomer, and there's this powerful scene that it really convicted me. Right, where he's visiting the guy in the hospital. I forget all the names because it's been a while. You know, and he says, I'll be praying for you. Then he comes back, he's like, did you pray for me? No. It's just a Christian cliche. But that's actually deceitful. And it's a half-truth. It's an untruth. And then, to sort of bring you guys back in, what I'm going to call manipulative prophesying. That's my addendum too, where hucksters, I'm borrowing the language of 2 Corinthians 4, come in, and they have words of prophecy in churches. Now, they're prevalent in certain denominations. And I'm not trying to be nasty. Like I don't want to be guilty here, you know, of attacking others, but I do see it in certain contexts where someone prophesies, and it's completely deceitful, ulterior evil motives, and we have to be careful against that. And the reason why is because I'm going to show you in the book of Jeremiah, peace, say the people, when there is no peace, they prophesy lies. It's whitewash, and that's the danger. Right? Sometimes we can say nice things deceitfully. Is homosexuality a sin? As long as they're happy, that's deceit. What does the Bible say? We know that. And so we have to be very careful even, you know, of things like this. Right? We know someone's living in sin. And as we're going to see here, I have it under gossip. Why do we listen to gossip? One, we have an evil heart because we crave it, right? The morsels go down into the innermost parts. But second, the reason why I listen to gossip often is because I don't want to rebuke the person. Right? You know it's gossip and you're like, man, I need to shut them up. But we fear then. Here's a little truth I've learned. If you're around people who are gossiping about others, says Ecclesiastes, they're probably gossiping about you too. So stop them out of love of Christ and love for their souls. be an Eid Amunah. Be a faithful, truthful witness. Well, let's start at the top here. Slander. The Bible says lots about it, and I'm not able to get into everything. Slander. Thomas Watson, great Puritan, says this. The scorpion carries his poison in his tail. The slanderer carries his poison in his tongue. To pretend friendship to a man and slander him is most odious. Those who indulge in the habit of running down their neighbors by making false statements or by enjoying lies and false reports are guilty of slander. We all have partook of it. We've all been around. But why do we do this? This is what I want to get at now. Okay, yeah, we've done it. And I don't want us just to be like feeling uber guilty unless we're like chronic slanderers. But we like Owen says, is why do we do this and how do we stop doing it? Right? And that's why you just always got to be. The Puritans were great. Search your hearts. Right? And even ask God to search your heart. Psalm 139. Like David has righteous anger. Right? Do I not hate my enemies with perfect, full, whole anger? Tamim? Right? But David wants to make sure that the anger he's exhibiting against his enemies is righteous anger. And so he says, search me, O God, and try my heart. Like, we often forget the context of that. But that's what we should say is, Lord, am I slandering? And if so, why? Right? Because this always goes back to Matthew 22, Romans 13. This is the antithesis of loving our neighbor. It's actually hating our neighbor. And to hate our neighbor, irrespective of what we might say theologically, is actually to insult and to attack God's very self. Okay? When we engage in slander, we defame others. Here it is, to exalt ourselves. Right? So say I'm trash talking. I don't think I've trash talked Blake. I wouldn't want to. He'd pile drive me. But say I did. Why would I slander Blake? Because maybe I'm threatened. And so I want to actually bring him down. And maybe we don't realize it, but at the root of all sin is pride. Selfishness. Right? That's the fountain. And all the tributaries flow from it. But if I'm bring someone down, ultimately, it's because really I want to sort of bring myself up. Okay? Slander is but the auto.
Have you ever watched a kid deflect attention, right? Hmm. When you get them, you know, hey, you shouldn't have done that. Well, my sibling did this.
Yep.
Right?
Sure.
Watch kids, they do it all the time, and it's like you want it.
Hey, I'm a pastor. I don't need to watch kids. I need to watch the mirror. But you're right. And see, this is innate, right? Which is why when you read in Romans 13, right, there you can be according to the flesh or according to the spirit. One of two. You know, again, and Owen says, right, like you're either of the spirit or of the flesh. However, even those of the spirit need to be putting to death some of those old habits, those old carnal tendencies. Okay, and so we actually have to put, right, we see it in a child. The only difference between a child and an adult is the adult just is way better at hiding it. Right, but it's still latent and resident in the heart. Okay, and so we need to actually go to Romans 8:13. And if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, the practices of the body, I'm memorizing an LSB, you will live. Okay? So, Luther's assertion, right? What did Luther say about the commandments? If you break which commandment, you break them all. Or if you're breaking any of the commandments, you're actually breaking one of the commandments. Does anyone remember that? We've kind of looked at that. Right? If I'm envious, or if I steal something, now if I lie, it's because at that moment I'm worshiping something other than God. And often, I think Wilhelmina said it, I've put self on the throne. Okay? And so I would agree with Luther that whether you break commandments 2 through 10, ultimately they flow out of breaking commandment 1. You shall have no other God. You're committing idolatry when you lie. Right? If you're lying, it's because you want to get something, or you're lying to preserve yourself, but at that moment you're not trusting God. You're not trusting him for his deliverance. You're not trusting him to be faithful to his word. So you're trying to be your own self-savior. You're trying to make something else your God. There's a thousand ways that you can apply that. Okay? But I agree with Luther that breaking the ninth commandment starts with the first, which is why putting off sin, putting off the old man, is preceded always by putting on the new man. Right? Which is why we go back to the gospel. And we're renewed according to the spirit of our minds. That's Ephesians 4:23. Okay? Proverbs 26 says this. One of my favorite proverbs. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are fiery lips with an evil heart. He who hates disguises it with his lip. Right? So I should have highlighted this, but so we've got the slanderous words, but where do they flow out of? Where would Jesus say that those slanderous words find their origin? Right. So behind that, right, is an evil heart. He who hates disguises it, right? And so Josh, what I was saying is with the kids, is adults are just better at disguising. We see the kids and like, man, that's so blatant. And yet God in heaven is saying the exact same thing, even though, you know, we just have way better cover-up jobs. Well, but that's part... No, it's true, though. Like, no, our kids do pick up on that.
Yep. I'm guilty of that, too. I'm not saying that just for you. Like, our kids watch us, and that's how they get better at doing it.
For good or for ill, right? So if our parents see that we want to be a witness of faithfulness or truth, they will pick up on that. By the grace of God, with a regenerate heart, they will have sort of these examples, which is what you see in the New Testament, right? Yes, we look to King Jesus as our example, but read the book of Philippians, right? Why does Paul send Timothy, chapter 2, right? You have seen his reproof. It's that Greek word for testing metals. He has proven character. You see that he doesn't seek the things of himself. He seeks the things of Christ. Right? So Paul says, and also Epaphroditus, honor such men. Right? Paul says, then keep your eyes fixed on people who walk according to the example you have in us. That's 3:17. So yes, have the mind of Christ, right? 2:5-9. But humanly speaking, I agree, Josh, that God would have examples for us, incarnational examples. You can see that in elders, right? 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. Titus 2, actually, you've got older men with younger men, older women with younger men. Even Titus, it's in a parcel, be an example to the young men. And so hopefully, pray for your elders that we would be men of truthfulness, men of faithfulness, and would not live by lies. Yes?
I have a quick question. So you're doing, like, you're going to be doing this one for a couple of weeks, right?
God willing, yeah. Just because
you're going to get into, like, the Rahab stuff and all that eventually.
Rahab?
Yeah,
the half-truth, yeah. Yeah. So in my mind, this is... Well, this is how I preached it in my mind next week. I do this. I project. And I thought, you know, it's like about 10:13, and then I would just mention that and then close in prayer. Because what she does is actually mentioned and commended in Hebrews chapter 11.
And the midwives.
And the Hebrew midwives. Well, we went through this actually, you know, when we went through the whole masking thing way back, like, you know, what about the midwives? Right? They didn't let Pharaoh know, right? And they're like, hey, quickly, bada bing, it's out. So we'll look at that, I promise. But I can't guarantee how long we'll look at it. Well, no, that's why I'm being careful. I don't want to make promises I can't keep. Let me just finish here in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26 is a wonderful chapter. It has three examples of this slander, and it's familiar to me because it's something I struggle with. Right, so here's this beautiful earthen vessel. Here you go. Happy birthday. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he sets up deceit. There's that word again, sheker, within himself. When he makes his voice sound gracious, I added that, that's not in the LSB. When he makes his voice gracious, but I think... Right, so he's deceiving. He's making it's even flattery a bit, right? So he's sounding gracious or he's making it appear gracious, but what's going on in the heart? It's evil, right? It's full of poison. Do not believe him, for there are 7 toy vote in his heart. There it is again, heart. though his hatred, his evil will be revealed in the assembly. And the reason why I added there 26a, not because I'm proof texting, but this is the thing here. It will be revealed for good or for ill in the assembly. And this is why Moses is saying in Exodus 20, do not bear false witness against your re'ah, against your neighbor. Because it has implications that extend beyond your personal life and your family, but it actually spreads out into the community. Okay? And so it will be revealed in the assembly, but it doesn't say if it's going to be good or bad. So it could be revealed and it could actually bring about wreckage and carnage. I hope that if it is revealed, it will be revealed, as it were, in the best sense of Ephesians 5, when light shines upon it and things are exposed. Okay, a lying tongue hates those it crushes. What a great translation. Stirred by hatred or jealousy, the slanderer gathers little groups in the corner of the room, calculated to destroy the reputation of those who are not there to defend themselves. Okay, we'll look at next week. You can look at it in 2 Samuel 15. Does anyone know what a coup d'etat is? Sure. Okay, and there are many coup d'etats, right? Whether it's Ataliah. But the one I'm thinking about is David and his son, Absalom. Mr. Longhair. And we're going to see what he did at the gate. Right? It's interesting. He set up false witnesses at the gate, and he began to be deceitful. And we see actually Proverbs 26 in Absalom himself, and you see actually what are the repercussions. Yes?
Just as a practical concept, something that I've often found that really helps me even deal with the people that perhaps have the impact of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Being able to be a voice of reason and kind of maybe a rapper. There, but for the grace of God, go on.
Amen.
Yep. Being able to interject that concept that really seems to kind of undermine the whole beginning of all the slander or gossip, and it makes people think that, yeah, right.
Amen.
So just being able to say, yeah, if it works for something else, I'd be in the exact same place that person that we're speaking badly about.
Right on. Well, and that's the thing. Like Romans 12 always comes to mind. Like, do not, like, right at the beginning, right, he talks about giving yourself up, plural, as a sacrifice, singular. And then verses 3 through 21, he talks about this covenant communities. You know, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but be sober-minded. And that word sober-minded is think rightly. And so that would be it there. Right? That's that word phronesis. Like, be sober in your mind and realize, but for the grace of God, there go I. You know, and if we are acting vauntedly, this is Pilgrim's Progress language. Remember when he's coming out of Vanity Fair and he sees down there one named Hopeful, and he runs and he catches up and he passes him. And what happens? He falls. He trips. Right? He began to be vaunted. And so we have to have this mind, right? And so we need to be sober-minded about the gospel, but also what the gospel says about us and about our brothers and sisters and even unbelievers. Okay, so we'll pick it up with the this idea of assuming the worst, which is what we often do online, right? We just assume the worst. And hopefully this will be practical, but let's fill ourselves with truth. Let us meditate on who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. Right? Think on these things, Philippians 4:8. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. I pray, Lord, that by the Spirit we would be putting to death the sin of slander and the sin of gossip, that we would not be duplicitous, that we would not be deceitful. Even as the Hebrews say, God is one. And so, Father, I pray that we would not be fork-tongued, like those in James, that we would not say one thing and do the other, and keep us even from brazen lies. Father, help us to remember that this is such a trudging the name of Christ through the mud when we who bear his name lie unrepentantly. And so, Father, we pray, as your foundation of your throne is predicated on truth, I pray that our lives, Lord, would also be predicated on truth, and lived out in truth as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.